Chaim, everyone, happy Purim. Today is Purim Katan, the small Purim, the minor Purim, but the small one is going to be big. And the small one is, the Jewish people are called Yaakov, yes, and the Jewish people are called Katan, Yaakov hu Akatan, Yaakov is the small one, David hu Akatan, David is the small one. And we are compared to the moon, and the moon is the small one between the two, but yet, all the small becomes big. As you say, Zeha Katan Gadol Yeah. The small one will become big, and the small Purim is going to be the biggest Purim. So we wish everyone, and from the small Purim, which is tonight, the Purim of the first of Adar, that we should see the biggest miracles with the coming of Mashiach. What an amazing stunt God will pull off, that on the first small Purim that everybody kind of was not paying too much attention to, that's exactly what becomes the biggest and the greatest. In any case, we are holding over here in our class in chapter 3 on the Maimer Hine Medaleg Lahavin Inya Medaleg Laharim, to understand the concept of God is coming and he's leaping over the mountains. And we're learning, which is an explanation on the discourse that we've been learning from earlier about the 60 queens, how the Torah, when we study Torah, we're actually fusing that which is infinitely beyond existence, all of existence, the truth of God's reality that is higher than is unmeasurably higher and above and beyond all the cosmic order, including all the spiritual worlds, which there is absolutely no way to reach and no way to touch and no way to communicate to and no way to attach oneself to. However, God opened up the channel for us by the giving of the Torah, and that's the meaning, Kol doidi hine zeboh, behold my beloved, he's leaping over mountains. The leaping means the raising of the two legs, which means jumping over this chasm. When God created the world, first there is this absolute separation between his true existence and the world, because God, if God would have dropped even one tiny droplet of who he truly is and what he is, of his essential being into creation, then the creations would be infinite. They wouldn't be finite. They wouldn't be what they are. So Hashem kept away his existence and only created the world from a nothing of a ray, which the ray doesn't contain any of his true substance, and yet he transmits his substance to us every time we open up the channel and study Torah. He is speaking in our mouth. And last week we discussed the differences of levels of how he expresses himself in the Mishnah, which is the strongest channel and the strongest and most available channel that we can tap into, because it's his emotions, and his emotions are transmittable in speech. However, in the Talmud and the Gemara, it's like the girls that are not yet unified with the king, because since we're trying to go higher and we're trying to tap God's mind, which is above his emotions, that wisdom and that knowledge is not so vesselable. It's not so containable in the containers of human logic, of creation vessels. So even though we touch it, but it still remains a little bit above it. So in Talmud learning, you're not experiencing that kind of fusion and that kind of union. And that's why the Talmud is considered like the girls that have not been they have not become vessels for the king. They've not been in the intimacy with the king itself. The Braisa, we learned, has a quality that the king is unified with her, but is like the concubines. The king is unified with her, but not as constant as with the queen, but it has a quality because it's coming lower down into the practical. We were learning that the Mishnah is more the general emotion, not the emotion as it's transmitting itself down to action. And therefore, it's the presence of God in those emotions, like a person is more present in their general emotion than in their practical emotions. And when the emotion comes into practice, there is a less expression of the inner human being. And we discussed all of this last week, that was the main discussion in last week's class. But the main gewalt, the main awesomeness of all of this is the fact that when we're studying Torah, we're in this intimacy with God. We are actually channeling this infinite light, and God is actually speaking through us, and we're in a state of absolute union with the boundless and the infinite. Now we're going to learn in chapter 3, however, that all of that requires an introduction of prayer. That means that the Torah will only channel God if prior to our Torah study, we've done some serious, deep, meditative prayer. because God will only channel himself only when we are truly yearning for him. And to create that thirst and to create that desire and that yearning, that's what prayer is all about. And also, there's another idea over here. As long as we are content in our limitations, in other words, as long as we are content and satisfied with our existence and our beingness, so number one, since we're not really yearning for him, then he's not interested in the relationship. He only wants when we truly appreciate who he is. He wants us to pine and yearn for him. And that happens first through prayer. But that happens only through prayer. See, Torah study is not about ourselves. We're not expressing who we are. In Torah, we're just recipients of God's voice. We're silent and God is speaking. But in prayer, we are speaking. And we need to convey then our deepest longing and thirst. In prayer, we are singing our love song with desire and yearning and unquenchable thirst to experience God. That's number one. But also prayer takes us out of, see, when we're content in our own existence, then the rigidity of our walls that define us is very, 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 the walls that define us is very rigid and very, very solid. And then God can't fit himself in. Because our vessels, you know what poquito is, right? Our small, tiny vessels, yeah, our poquito vessels are too small to allow in. So even though we can never become vessels to really stretch, to be really a vessel for him, but the mere fact that we loosen our tightness and we loosen ourselves up in prayer with the mere desire that we reject our finiteness. We realize the finite, because we realize that we're really trapped in our finite selves. We're really a spark of the infinite. And by doing that, we loosen the constrictions that hold us tight. And when we loosen them, we're stretchable. So then God can enter and become one with us. And that's what he's going to explain in this particular piece now. And how this is explained in the verse, or stated in the verse, where it says, after it says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines. Right? 60 queens and 80 concubines and an infinite and an endless amount of girls. It says, one is my dove. So the one is my dove is referring to God wants to see us when we are like a dove. And what are dove? A dove is a love bird. The sages tell us that that lovebirds are in the most monogamous relationship, which means they're most loyal to their mates. They fall in love once and they stay mates forever. They're not seeking anything outside of their relationship, and their love is so intense that how do they convey their love? One bird is on one branch, and one bird is on the other branch, and the female bird sits and just looks with piercing eyes, looks ahead across the trees to the male, and the male looks back at her. And from their distance, they're looking, and there's so much communication of love, such intense love between these birds. So that's where he explains where prayer is, where God wants, where God is waiting for us to express our deepest desire for him. And it begins, the beginning, before the love comes, how do the birds experience this? They sense each other's burning desire of wanting their union. They want the closeness. How do they sense it? Through the looking. By gazing at each other, it intensifies their love. It connects them. The gazing creates the attachment. So he's going to explain that prayer has, the initial stage of prayer is to gaze at the glory of the king. That's really what you're supposed to be doing in the early part of prayer, which is in the morning prayer, which is called the verses of song. It's basically King David goes through the magnificence, the unbelievable, godly, unbelievable, godly, you might say, the spectacular godliness displayed in the perfection of creation. And he talks about all the different parts of how perfect the universe is and the greatness of the universe. And the main thing is over here is not just examining the universe, but seeing God as the life of the universe. And seeing the beauty of his greatness through looking at his magnificent creation, which are his garments. Through his garments, you're seeing the wearer of the garment. So prayer is not meant to just be said, you know, wish-wash. It's meant to take your time and say the words very slowly and lose yourself in every word, in every verse. And to kind of be, you know, as if you're looking at a piece of art and you're transfixed. And the deep, and that's like the love bird, the female bird, which we are the female, looking at God, looking at her spouse. And we gaze and we look until the soul's love. Now we have an innate love. Once we're looking at God, we can't help but melt in love. Problem is that we're distracted by everything else. We don't focus. So the point of prayer is to slow everything down, to push away everything else, and now we're only, you know, you have a couple that really are in love with each other, but if they don't spend time because they're just busy all day long. Today, the biggest wreckage on relationships is really is technology. Because people don't have any more just sitting time. You know, people are with their phones the whole day. You know, you got to check out every 2 minutes. People are just so attached. This is literally wreaking havoc on relationships because it's not allowing people to just be together. Couples that are married, they don't spend time. Used to be when as soon as the television was made, it killed all marriages, because especially you put a television in the bedroom, so you've lost the spark because you're just distracted all day with other stuff. So and then when the phones became, when people literally sit with their phone all day long, and even when their phone is down, 3/4 of their mind is like they're listening in the background if they get a message or if they hear, because they're so like, and there you go. So the prayer is meant to be where you shut the entire world down and all you are is focusing on God. Innately, the soul loves God. The soul is a piece of God. The soul is the bride. And she's madly in love. You just have to create the environment to allow the soul to pick up steam. And that's the meditation. And but the meditation leads to the burning rapture of the soul feeling the constrictions of being separated from the oneness of God and living in a world of multiplicity, which is a concealment in God. Living in the world of the many and not being in the oneness. So when we get to the Shema and we finally declare God's oneness and we actually exit the multiplicity of existence, and recognize the supernal oneness that enwraps, that everything is melted in that oneness and there's really only one being, when the soul reaches the clarity of that, and with all of its desire and all of its yearning, it wants to hold on to this consciousness and never leave this oneness. When it says Va'ahavta es Hashem Elokecha, you should love God, your God. It's when it, after you said Echad, God is one, Aleph Ches Dalet, that God is the only, there's only one singular being in all of time and all of space. In all of the pieces, in all of the fragmentation, in all of the splintered pieces of creation, there's only one Echad. This is good. Was someone lowering it? No, if they're not lowering it, that means it's good already. In all the fragmentations and in all the details, there's only one being. So when there is this yearning, that's when that happens, the soul becomes a recipient of God's oneness. In other words, we are now receiving, and that's an intimacy, because God's oneness is now revealing itself into the soul. So the soul is now, basically we exited our finite existence, And are tuning into the oneness, then the soul, and Israel, who yearns with this yearning, is called achas. Achas is the same word as echad, but in feminine terms. Achas, that's right, and we say achas ve'achas. That's That's why we keep on repeating the achat. The achas is the yearning. Yom Kippur is the highest melting into that love. Because it's Yom Kippur is the Shema Yisrael from the whole year. So we reach the deepest point of our cult. This is called the Yechida. What does the Yechida mean? Yechida is feminine for Yachid. He is Yachid. So when we are open to receive the Yachid, the only one, the singular one, in other words, when we can pass through, when we can penetrate all the external veils of multiplicity, all the external veils of fragmentation, and suddenly we see reality. It's not like we don't see the world, but we see the oneness, the singular being who's pulsating. And his oneness is pulsating, is the heartbeat of every creature, of every cricket sound, of every buzz of the bee, of every crashing wave, of every leaves, the leaves moving of the tree. The rhythm of existence is all the rhythm of God. That is the reality of all of existence. And when we stop seeing the external and we see the beauty of the singular one that is filling all of existence, and when the soul receives that, then the soul is called, that's the yachida, that's the deepest part of our soul that lives in this oneness. It's always there in potential, but now when we open up that into our consciousness, we are then called the yachida that receives the yachid, or we are the achas that's receiving the echad. And that's what God says after he says, there are 60 queens, 80 concubines, girls without a number. But that can only, and that happens when we study Torah, because then he's manifesting through all these concepts and all these ideas. But before we go there, we have to melt into his oneness. And that's what he says, achas, he ainasi, my dove, my lovebird, my spouse. The only one who can receive me, the only one who is a vessel to be able to absorb me, the only one who's a keli for my achdus, for my unity, that's you, Knesset Yisrael, the ensemble of Israel, the Jewish souls, the holy, godly soul, that's a piece of him, that's enabled to receive his oneness and absorb his oneness. Achas, that singular being, he yanase, you are my dove. And then he continues and he says, tamasi, the verse says, one is my dove, tamasi, the one who completes me. Tamasi means, in the Lashon, temimut, you make me complete. He's going to explain what that means. We complete God, because when he's one with us, he is completed. Let's read, v'hine, lahamshich, in order to, so then, if we experience this during prayer, so then we make that's what creates the connection, that's what creates the attachment, and then when we start studying Torah after prayer, that's when we're allowing the download to happen. Then he is really filling us with his existence, with his true being. He's downloading himself into us through the Torah, in all the various different parts of Torah. In order to draw down through our esek, through our engagement in Torah, in order that our Torah should not just be learning concepts, intellectual concepts, but the infinite light should be downloading in the Torah into our soul. First, we need an arousal from below. Because he's the rule that he's going to state soon, that there is no drop of rain that comes down from heaven until two droplets rise from earth. That's the way rain comes. Enough moisture has to rise from earth in order to produce the clouds. And how much? Double the amount of moisture goes up from earth to heaven before heaven has mercy on earth and drops a drop of rain. Why? Because as we know, that's the system. The sun heats up the atmosphere, causing the steam to go up from the various different waters that there are. That moisture forms in the sky and becomes rain clouds, and then it comes down again. It doesn't, and as rain that waters the and that irrigates the world. So this is a metaphor. The physical rain is a metaphor for the spiritual bond that we have with God. God will not drop down a droplet of his essence until we give him two droplets of us. And that's our burning desire for. He waits. He's very, very, yeah, he's waiting. He's waiting for her to reach out first. There needs to be an arousal from below, al yaday kriya shema utfila. And that is the function of the shema and the function of the tefillah of the prayer. Iki yadu, as it is known, shetfila, that prayer, hu chai berchon ditzloisa. Prayer is the 18 blessings. The main part of the prayer is, of course, the Amida, the Shemona Esrei, which is called Shemona Esrei because it's a series of 18 blessings. Now, the significance of it being 18 blessings, it corresponds to the 18 vertebrae that's part of the spine. The spine has 18 bones that serve as the spine. What is the spine? What are the 18 vertebrae? What they do is they connect the head with the feet. The entire nerve system runs through the spine. God forbid a spine injury could be the worst thing. So it all runs through the spine and it connects the brain to the feet. God is the brain. And as we discussed earlier, his first manifestation is in the supernal world of Atzilut. Where does the Or Ein Sof, where does the infinite light nest? What's the nest? On the tippy, tippy, tippy tip of the cosmic order, which is the first sefira, the first attribute of Atzilut, which is the Chachma of Atzilut. Well, that's way, way, way up there. What did we learn when we say, when we learn Mishnah and when we learn Talmud? We're bringing the Chachma of Atzilut, of Atzilus, the Chachma of the world of emanation, the divine wisdom. We're bringing it down into the lower three worlds. In Talmud, it is activated in the world of Berea, in the world of creation. In the Mishnah, it comes all the way down into the emotions, which the emotions dwell and manifest in the world of Yetzirah. And in the Brisa, it comes down all the way into the world of Asiyah. In other words, we want to bring godliness down from the higher, from the tippy-tippy point on the top to manifest and express itself throughout all of creation and into our souls, into our bodies down here below. So you need a connector that connects to the brain and pulls the energy of the brain down in the body. That's the spine. Spine, and if there's no spine, the brain has nowhere to go. You could have a perfect brain with all of its, but the brain remains locked in into itself. It needs the spine through which it can channel its brain activity, its brain qualities, to all the way to the farthest places of the body. If we look at the entire cosmos as a body, so prayer is what links it all together. That's why we also say that prayer is considered the ladder that stands up, just like a ladder. What does a ladder do? It connects the floor to the sieve, to the ceiling, or to the bottom, the ground to the roof are connected through the ladder. So too, the roof is the infinite. And to connect that down to the ground, to our finite reality, and even the physical world, all the way down to our physical bodies, prayer is the ladder that attaches, or the spine that bonds the feet to the head. Shemachaber, as that attach, chai chul yishel b'shedra, the 18 vertebrae of the spine, meroish, from the brain, adaraglayim, all the way down to the feet. V'zenasa, oh, so in prayer, you're already beginning. See, the main descent, the main download from the brain down is through Torah. When we study Torah, we learn to a channeling God down. But the channeling begins when we say 18 times Baruch Atah by the Amida. Because Baruch, every time you say Baruch, it's like hitting download. You hit the button download, there's a file. When you hit download, it starts downloading. The word Baruch Atah Hashem really means you, God, be downloaded. Baruch means blessed. Blessed means a flow. Download yourself into us. And we say 18 times Baruch Atah Hashem, we're downloading God to the 18 vertebrae. Down, 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 which means lower and lower and lower through the system. And then in detail, it's through this Torah study that we study throughout the day. In other words, it's the prayer kind of is the what activates the godliness of the latter Torah. So prayer itself has two parts to it. The first part of prayer, till the Amidah, till the Shemona Esrei, till we get to that point, till the 18 blessings, is mainly us stimulating. We are stimulating. We're going. We're trying. We're sending love emojis to God. We're sending Him messages. We're messaging Him that we're interested in being close to Him, and we're doing that until we reach the Shema, which is the peak of our elevation to Him. Once we're unified in the Shema, in a transcendental way, we want to draw Him down into the world. And that begins in Shemona Esrei through the 18 vertebrae, as we draw God down, and then throughout the day, and in a more detailed way, through the Torah that we study through after prayer. But prayer then serves as the pivotal connector. And this is what it says. Achasi yinasi, one is my dove. What is the meaning? One is my dove. Piddish, the meaning is shetzarech liyos, that in order for God to download Himself to us, we need to be the correct vessel. How do we become the correct vessel? When we step out of fragmented consciousness and become unified into a state of unified consciousness, and with one, with a desire for just oneness. And how is that? Shetzarech liyos b'chinas achas. We need to become achas. We need to become one, like we do on Yom Kippur when we're all in a state of achas. So we need to become achas. What's achas? Achas is the word echad, but instead of the dalid, which would be a male echad, it's echat. The tough is always turns every word or many words from male into female. The achas ulosh and nukva, and achas is in feminine terms. Shemekabeles me'echad. It's when we receive from echad, from the one, from the singular, we receive it in a way of achas. Who are we receiving from? So in more Kabbalistic terminology, we are all part of the female element of the divine, part of the Shekhinah. The Shekhinah is the godliness that dwells within creation. The Shekhinah is the Malchut. What's the Malchut? God's kingship within the world. Our souls are part of the Shekhinah, which is the peace of God that's separated from Him. Just like the woman became separated from the man, right? The woman, Eve, became separated from Adam. So the Shekhinah is the God as he kind of separates a piece of Himself to become the life force of creation and of existence. But because we are embedded within creation, we seek to unify with our male source. Who is the male source? The male source is called HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why we say there should be a unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shekhinah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the transcendent godliness. God as He is above creation. Shekhinah is the godliness within creation. So when pieces of the Shekhinah, each and every one of us, tune into our feminine recipient state of existence, when we yearn and long, when we want to be the divine female, so we become in a level of achas, because sadly the distractions of life fragment us, and just completely we lose sight of oneness. But when we can collect ourselves and focus, which we do in prayer, and focus ourselves into the oneness, we become back achas. So then we are receiving from echad. Who is echad? The masculine one. That's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's God. God's transcendent self. And in Kabbalistic terminology, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called the Ze'er Anpin. Ze'er Anpin are the divine emotions that are higher than creation. Creation is created by divine speech, by Malchut, which is divine speech. The divine emotions are so much deeper, so much more powerful. Compared to speech, the divine emotions are infinite. And speech is called finite. So Malchut, the Shekhinah, is considered finite in comparison to her husband, which is the Ze'er Anpin. So when the Malchut yearns for the Ze'er Anpin, it's called the unity between Achas and Echad. It's the unity between Malchus and the Ze'er Anpin. Ze'er Anpin means the small face of the infinite. small face, because even when he's being infinite, he's already manifesting as defined emotions, as opposed to Erech Anpin, where he's completely beyond. But when God's transcendence is called Ze'er Anpin, the masculine side. So when Malchus is Mekabel from Ze'er Anpin, and how do we bring ourselves that we should be the Malchut receiving from the Ze'er Anpin, that's the whole business of prayer. And now he explains, Vayadei Halos Man, and through the rising and through the elevating of Man. Man is an abbreviation for feminine waters. Feminine waters means the excitement of the female for the man. That's the call of feminine waters. And in us with God, it refers to us expressing our yearning for him to bond with us. Then, Vayadei Halos Man, through the raising of our feminine waters, Lamata, below, in our physical world, Bibchenas Achas, when we turn into a state of Achas, Oz, then, Ruach, I see Ruach, then the spirit from below draws the spirit from above. That's just the way it is. He automatically responds to our love messages. Ruach, I see Ruach, V'amshich Ruach. It's a passage of Zohar where it says the spirit of below, I see Ruach, brings the spirit, the Amshech, and it draws the spirit. That means the male spirit is drawn where the female spirit is. V'zeu, when this is the meaning, now he goes back to the, and again, to the verse of Shir HaShira, of Songs of Songs. That's why after it mentions about the queens and the concubines and the girls, it says, one is my dove. V'zehu yainasi, and that's why it says achas, my dove is one, because the dove again represents us in the role of being a lovebird. And Al Shem, and particularly, what is unique about the lovebirds? They have an unbelievable relationship through looking at each other. In other words, they have such a deep bond just in their eyes. As it says also in Shir HaShirim, God says in the Song of Songs, the male says to the woman, your eyes are the eyes of a dove. Einayich yonim. You have yonim, your eyes are the yonah, the eyes of the bird. Al yedei, so spiritually, what does that mean? Istaklusa b'yakara d'malka. The gazing at the glory of the king. In other words, that we should stop every day when we pray, especially on Shabbat, as we're going to see on Shabbos, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to start and just look at God's glory, gaze, and become so enamored with the magnificent, infinite, exquisite beauty of Hashem's greatness. So again, the birds begin their interest in each other by looking. First they look for a while, and then they mate, but first there is a looking. So, they stakalusa by first gazing biyakara the malka at the glory of the king. Balipchanas achas, that's when we arrive to the state of consciousness of achas, of oneness. Al yadei is beninusai. Now the achas happens when we say echad by the Shema. When we say echad, we are receiving, and vahafta, you should love, you want to melt into the oneness. But how do you reach that consciousness? While we're embedded in worldly consciousness, we don't feel that love. Quite on the contrary, our love of our soul gets misguided and misinterpreted to all the other silly, foolish, superficial, external desires and obsessions that we have. So our love is squandered. It's spent already. We have no more love left for God because we spend it in all the million things that we're busy chasing. So we have to pull our love out of everything and reserve it only for our husband, only for one place. Al yedei, achas ayedei yispaynenusoy bepsuka dezimra. And this is created through our contemplation in the verses of song. Which is that when we say Ashrei and Halleluka, all that part of davening is meant to slow time down and to sit and gaze at the glory of the king. And now he gives an example. What do we say? In the blessing before we start the Psukha de Zimra, before we start the verses of song, we say Baruch Sha'amar, which is kind of an introduction to the entire Psukha de Zimra. And what does Baruch Sha'amar, over there we say, Melech, that God is a king, Meshubach, he is praised, Umefor, and he is beautified, Adei Ad, for all eternity, Shmoy HaGadol is his great name. What is the deeper meaning of that? Simply is, he's praised, he is beautiful. His name is forever. But there is a much deeper meaning that really adds, that's nice. He's beautiful, he's nice, he's praised. But how does this become a flaming, burning desire for fire? It's the point of, you're saying something very powerful. You're saying that all the praise and all the greatnesses that we can ever conceive, we will look at the boundless beauty of creation. And even if we'll put on our Kabbalist turban and enter into the worlds of the Zohar and discover all the mystical worlds beyond and really meditate and realize that the glory that we see in the physical universe is zero compared to the magnificent and the unparalleled beauty and greatness in the spiritual worlds that go higher and higher and higher. And we realize that no matter how high we will climb and no matter how much we will conceive, all that praise is all part of creation. So it's all part of the nothing ray. Remember we said that all of creation is created from a nothing of a ray, which doesn't create any substance, doesn't have contain any of the true liquid of what God is made out of. Doesn't even have one droplet of the ocean. Not even that. So that's what we're saying. Meshubach ha-mafayar adei ad. He is praised infinitely, but it's only Shemo HaGadol. It's only his name. We haven't scratched the surface of beyond his name. That's only his name. His name is only an external expression, just like a person's name. It's not you. It's only your name. Pirish kol hashvachem v'hispaidos, all the praises and all the beautifications. Meresh kol dargin, from the beginning of all levels. Ad ein keitz, infinitely, exploring this infinitely, on and on and on. Zehu adei ad, this means forever and ever, as far as we will go. Hurak mebchinas shmoy ha-gadol, it's only his great name. All it is only a ray, ha'ora, a radiance, or a ray, the ziv matzmusa, and a radiance from his true being. And therefore we also say, yishtabach shimcha la'ad malkeinu, may your name be praised forever, our king. It's only your name. P'chenas yishtal shalus meroi ma'mailois, the entire evolution of worlds, what's creating them, sustaining them, designing them, controlling them, producing them, all it is, hakol hu b'chenas shimcha, all it is your name. It's not you. And that means gazing at the glory. Through this contemplation in Psukah de Zimra, in the verses of the song. But here's a condition. You can't do it chaplap. You do it chaplap, you're not feeling nothing. You got to do it. Chaplap means quick. You got to do it barichus. You got to take your time. You got to slow down. And shut the whole world down and really focus it. Then you come to this oneness. You come to appreciation of God's singular being. And what happens? V'ahavta. Not only you should love, but you will love. B'chol levavcha. And suddenly your heart is filled with only one desire. Desire for his unity. And it reaches, it gets even stronger. B'chol nafshecha, with all your soul. And then it explodes. B'chol ma'odecha, with all your might. Meaning it can't be controlled in your vessel. The moment it becomes an infinite yearning, which means the soul breaks out of its limitations by yearning for the infinite, the moment it becomes unbearable, that's the point. And literally you're ready to like break the boundaries of finite consciousness as you're banging through, as you're boring a hole through the finite borders of your existence, because you sense the infinite so strongly and you're burning to attach yourself to it, it's at that moment that you become a vessel for the infinite to enter. Because as we said earlier, if the female is too constricted, she's not a vessel for her. It's the constriction. She's not a keli. So as long as we're stuck in our finiteness, we're not a vessel for the infinite. So we have to loosen our limitations. So b'chol moedecho, when we reach the yearning, which is beligvo, which is out and end, which when we come to a place of mesiras nefesh, we're willing to give our life up, we're willing to dissolve, we're willing to transcend ourselves. Then, and at that moment, so then we're open, and he can unify with us. And that's why we say before we begin the entire prayer, before we say Baruch Sha'amar, or do we say L'shem Yichud? This is all being done so that we can achieve a Yichud, a union between HaKadosh Baruch Hu U'Shechinte, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shechina. While we are stuck in our finite existence and we're content in it, and we're kind of satisfied in our limited existence, then the Shekhinah, which we are the Shekhinah, is not in a state of readiness to receive her husband. She's not in a state of openness for this unification. So he will not be with her. But we're saying when we start davening, we're laying the purpose. The purpose of my prayer is so that we can bring about a fusion, a unification between HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the infinite, and the Shekhinah. That means that God's infinity should manifest within the space and the consciousness of the Shekhinah, which is a really form of perfect intimacy. Because in an intimacy, the two become one. And this is exactly what's happening. God's truth is received in our consciousness as he enters into filling the space of the recipient. So we're saying, but we're doing that l'shem yichud kutshe b'richu shchinte, for the sake of this unity between our Kaddish Baruch Hu and the Shekhinah. Haino, what does that mean? Now, in the spiritual, let's understand something. The Shekhinah is not only inside us. The Shekhinah is in all of creation. All the way hot to the highest levels of the world of Berea. And then there is the Shekhinah even in Atzilus, Malchus the level of Malchut of Atzilut is called the Shekhinah of Atzilus. So there is a unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Shekhinah in Atzilus. And maybe even there is a unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Shekhinah in the world of Berea, in the world of souls. Yeah, that's the higher part of the Shekhinah. But what's with the Shekhinah that's down here? This piece of Shekhinah that's in each and one of us. We want the unity should reach all the way down into every spark of the Shekhinah. Even those that are inhabiting the physical material world. Even the piece of Shekhinah that's me. That's in my physical consciousness. That is in my physical body. That's what he's saying. Ha'inu shegam lamata. Even below, down here. Tzarech liyos yichud. The unity should reach all the way down. And how does the unity happen? The unity means mesiras nefesh. Mesiras nefesh means we are giving up all of our other business, and all of our aspiration and desire is just to be one with him. If we still have other desire and other pieces that we want to hold on to, then we're obviously not perceiving that he is reality of realities. Then we're loving someone, and then when we get close to them, they notify us that it's not the person we're loving. So God says, you're wanting me, but when you're loving that, it means that you don't know me, because I am everything. And if you want me, you want the singular essence of everything. And if you still have pieces of otherness, then and you want me too, but the very fact that you're leaving other pieces, that means you don't begin to know who I am. I am existence. There's nothing other than me. So we can have I have a spiritual side amongst many things I love. I also like being spiritual. We have that a lot. You know? Why not? It's beautiful to also be spiritual. That's such external spirituality. That's child's play. We're talking about being in a real true bond with God means to be willing to relinquish everything. An obsession that becomes all-consuming, that there's nothing left that I desire, only you. And that's where we're supposed to come when we say the Shema. Gam. So, tzarech liyos yichud mesiris nefesh, gam b'mashe shoychem b'tachtoinim. And also, b'mashe shoychem b'tachtoinim, al yedei alos man b'li gvul. I'm going to say what he wants over here, one second. Let me just read this. I'm going to say what he wants over here, one second. Let me just read this. And then, gam l'matoch liyos yichud mesiris nefesh. See, there's a dot there which bothers me. Can I see that version? If the dot is here as well. And yeah, okay. It's better now over here. Because this dot, I think, is not the way it's printed over here is that the dot is not there. Okay, it makes much sense. What does that mean? Hainashagam lamata, that also below tzarech liyos yichud, the unity has to be down here, which requires mesiris nefesh, which requires a giving up. Gam b'masha shoychen b'tachtainim. So the unity then expresses itself. Where too he dwells bitachtainim in the lower world. Al yedei alos man. And how does that happen? Through the raising of the feminine waters, beligvul. Alos man means mayan nukvin, through the raising of the feminine waters. Mayan, it's not Hebrew mayim, it's Aramaic. Mayin with a nun. And nun stands for nukvin. So Mayan Nukvin is a Zoharic term for the feminine waters coming from below. But again, in order for us to be able to stimulate and be open for infinity, we have to have a touch in infinity of us. How can we have, if we're finite, how can we have a touch of infinity? We have a touch of infinity by yearning for infinity. When we yearn, you know, the Baal Shem Tov says where a person's thoughts are, that's where they are. We derive it actually, a very beautiful thing, which he does. There is a verse that says, Serafim oimdim mimalo, that the burning angels, they stand above God. Which is a strange word. They're standing mimalo, above him? They stand under him, close to him. What does it mean, the fiery angels? So the Chassidus explains, the Alter Rebbe explains, the one that's sitting on the throne in front of these angels, these fiery angels, is the Shekhinah, the life source of creation. The angels, they underappreciate that the Shekhinah is just a little tiny, little insignificant, little expression of God. So they yearn for what's beyond the Shekhinah. And as they realize that the Shekhinah is just God giving to the world barely anything. So even though the Shekhinah is their life source and their recipients of the Shekhinah, they're yearning to go past the Shekhinah, to reach, as we discussed, they're yearning to reach the masculine light. So the Alter Rebbe, I think it's either the Alter Rebbe's teaching or the Baal Shem Tov's teaching, where he says, so based on that, since they desire to be above the Shekhinah, and where a person's desire is, that's where they are, so they're actually standing above the Shekhinah. Because they're desiring to go past it. So if we are finite, then we're finite. How can we be recipients and vessels for an infinite being? The answer is by us desiring the infinite with a true, genuine, real desire, with a powerful desire, and all of our thought and focus is, like I discussed earlier, the lovebirds looking, all of our focus So then we're actually residing in the infinite. So we're no more finite. At that moment, we're no more finite. And it's exactly then that we become a vessel to receive a true revelation of who is truly infinite. That's when we become the achas who can receive the echad. As he says, b'chol ma'odecha, when we reach the level of b'li gvul, without an end, u'b'chol ma'odecha, and with all your might, us then, ayadei yisirusa delatata, through our arousal from below, yisirusa deliela, then we cause the arousal of above, yichut soyvev b'memale, we cause and we bring about on the soyvev, the transcendental infinite light, to unify with the indwelling light. Which means that the soul should be recipient, the soul which is in vessels should be able to receive what is beyond vessels. But there's a deeper meaning that he's saying over here. While we achieve this in our own private self, in other words, every neshama, every soul, when you do this in your own private self, you also have a cosmic effect on the highest levels. On the most supernal levels, there is what's called memala kalalman, where God's light is already contained in vessels. Not vessels of a physical body. The spiritual containers, the godly containers, even the divine containers, but they're considered containers. And then there is the infinite light that's beyond the containers. That's called the soviv kalalman, the encompassing light. And when we, down here in our own little, small, little, tiny bodies, focus in and do this exercise in prayer, and reach a burning desire and a point where our small self meets the infinite, in as much as we're able to touch the infinite with ourselves, this triggers on a cosmic scale, on levels far beyond our wildest dreams and wildest imaginations, we cause the fusion on all levels, even on the most remote, distant levels, where the sovev and the mamalayun, and that's yichud kutche berichu ushchinte on every level. And it's all triggered. So sometimes we think, it's nice and wonderful, but I don't have time to daven. I'm so busy, I have a busy life. So all of existence is waiting for this fusion. It's like this is going to change the dynamics of life on the universe and forever and ever and ever. And you're the only one who can do it. God can't do it because he gave it into our hands. And we say, okay, Jews are the ones who can do it because we were meant to be the ones who are the innermost of the Shekhinah to do it. Amongst the Jewish people, 75% of the Jewish people, 90% or let's say 85% are sadly not aware of Torah and mitzvot even, or study and mitzvah observance. So from the 15-20% that are observant, from those that are observant, maybe half of those are connected to the Baal Shem Tov and Hasidism. From those connected to the Baal Shem Tov and Hasidism, there are maybe, you know, a small little percentage that learn these Maimarim and Hasidus Chabad, who have this, who are Chabad Hasidim. And amongst Chabad Hasidim, 75% don't sit learn Thursday night and learn Hasidus, and don't learn it. And those who learn, the Hasidus finally claim they don't have any time. I'm busy. I know it. We're busy. We have too much on our. I have a busy week this week. God, maybe come back next week. Maybe we'll make some time. This week I have a busy week. So that's the problem, right? Yeah, we give him. Yeah. So this is the idea. Ubecholz, ubeloize. And watch this, he says such powerful words. Ubeloize, and if we don't put in the effort. I thought I'm just going off on a rant, but he's actually saying that. Ubeloize, and if we don't do this. Ein yachad liyos is galus soyve b'mamale. There cannot be the fusion of the revelation of the transcendental encompassing lights. They can't join together with the indwelling light, with the light and the vessels and the containers. We're the only ones who can bring that fusion. The ein yachol lahamshech, and therefore, what's going to happen when after we? So if we skip this and we just study Torah, Now, the Alter Rebbe is talking to a generation in his generation where there were Torah study was like the thing. Everybody was studying Torah. There was so much Torah being studied in those days, and there were huge scholars. Every serious Jew was studying Torah. Okay, there were a lot of ignorant people, a lot, but there were so many but they invested all their times in Torah and they didn't want to pay attention to prayer at all. It's not that they didn't pray. They prayed halachically, whatever is required, but there was no energy and focus in prayer. And the Alter Rebbe is trying to change that. That's what Hasidism came. And therefore the Alter Rebbe says, you're studying a lot of Torah. But when you're studying Torah, all you have is the wrapper of the Torah. You're not eating the candy. You're learning the external concepts, but the divine flow is not flowing in your soul. Because if you're not going to pray first, and you're not going to yearn for it, so you're going to have concepts about legal matters, but is God in that concept? Is God's infinite light that is supposed to be downloading, is that being downloaded? He's saying it's not. And that's what he's saying, Beloiza, if you're not doing the prayer and you're not first becoming, if you're not being romantic with God, then he won't be present even in his Torah. You will not draw down through your study. The person will not be drawing down through his study the revelation of the Soviv. What does Soviv mean? Soviv means the surrounding light, which means that which is above the universe. That element of God where God is holy and separated, the ein begeder alman klal, and God is not within the context of worlds, is not being tapped. You're not tapping him. You're not drilling him. Va'oimer ein li ela Torah. And if someone says, in other words, you're offline. A lot of times you try to do something and your phone tells you you're offline. There's no connectivity. The Torah is if you're connected, everything is working well with the Torah. But the time of connection is during prayer. Dialing in. Remember those days when you had to dial in. Every time you went on your computer, you waited. Right in the beginning, the early days, you had to go online. Remember, you used to get messages, you've got mail, remember? And then you would go onto the internet, you would wait, and it would be, you would use the rat, what was it called, that way of entering onto online before? Yeah, but how did it work? That you used to wait, and it would dial, you would hear it ring, and then you were online. You felt like you're dialing in. I remember the first days in 93, 94, 95. We were just beginning to play with computers and with the whole having a website was like, oh, but you have to dial in. So what he's basically saying, when you're praying, you're dialing in and you're getting a connection. And then you're online. Once you're online, anywhere you're clicking, it's flowing. But if you're not, you're offline, it's nothing. So that's what he's saying. If you're not praying, you're offline. You don't have a connection. You have no signal. There's no connection. So what's the difference? Imagine when you're sitting with your phone, which today the phone is a gadget to the universe, but it's useless if there's no connection, if there's no service. You need service. You have to be connected to an online server. So the Alter Rebbe saying prayer gets you online with the cosmic energy, with the infinite light. And then anything you're learning in Torah is a living Torah with a godly flow. Or else it's just empty words. A lot of times, certain websites that you've already read, you know, you ever go on a plane or something and you don't have a connection? And then you hit, whether it's YouTube, this, that, you could like see certain pages, but it's dead pages. You can read it because it was the last thing that was open. But there's no... And therefore, when you try to hit a link in it, it won't go anywhere. But that page is still there. But it's dead words. There's nothing behind it. There's no connection. That's just a physical example of what this. You can learn Torah, but it's the empty words. It's not the words that are the words of the living God that are flowing with divine energy. Because you need to pray first. The chols, as he says. And that's why, and therefore the sages say this, Va'omer ein li ela Torah. If a person is a stubborn person, a Torah scholar is stubborn, and he says, all I have is Torah. I don't want it. All the other modes of serving God I'm not interested in. All I want is Torah. And the Alter Rebbe says primarily the person is too lazy to pray or to make. So then what happens is, afila Torah ein lo. Even Torah you don't have. It's not like you're supposed to connect on all levels of connection. Even that which you think you have, you don't either have. Because in order for the Torah to be online, to be a connector, there needs to be first a connection made. Kiyem kesheyesh loy mesiris nefesh. It's only when prior to your Torah study you have mesiris nefesh. Mesiris nefesh means your soul is letting go of all of its attachments. And all it wants is beligvul. It wants a limitless desire. It has a limitless desire for God. Bechei leyatir. And there is the more intense this desire is. Bechei leyatir means with added vigor. Yoyser mahakli, you're transcending your vessel. Yoyser mahakli means you feel a bursting energy. You're going out of it. Because the truth is to say that you really feel an infinite. We're finite beings. Huh? We can't have an infinite feeling. So the answer is, if it's bursting beyond our vessel, even though it's only our vessel, it's not such a big love. It's just more than our heart could contain. You know, everybody's heart can contain different emotions. You see, there are people that the tiniest emotion they experience, they're already crying. And there aren't people who they can feel much deeper emotions, they don't cry yet. They have to feel even more intense to reach a point where they're tearing up. So you see, everybody's vessels are different. But what's expected of us is to get out of our own vessel. And when you step out of your own vessel and you feel this energy that's bursting beyond, so you're stepping above your vessel, where is it registering? Where is it ringing up? Where is it dialing into? It's dialing into the God who is beyond all vessels. But if you're staying within your vessel, it's not ringing, dialing anywhere. You must get out of that vessel. So, kim kesheyesh loy mesiris nefesh beligvul b'cheleyata yoyser mahakli, beyond your vessel. Oz, then, mamshech al yedei esek ha-Torah, then you draw down through your Torah learning, his galos soivev, the revelation of the soivev, the revelation of the transcendental, infinite godliness. U'lechein shayach haloshen, and that's why it fits the words, Yichud kutche berichu ishchinte. That's the meaning of the unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shechina. I think what he means over here, a unity means both are players over here. You see, if it would just be Torah, then it wouldn't be a unity with us. It would just be him. It would just be him talking, but we wouldn't be there. God doesn't want just to spill his Torah everywhere. He wants to spill his Torah into a vessel. He wants to join. He wants to bond. And that's the meaning of yichud, a unity. It means that we need to give first from us, and then he matches that he connects to our yearning. And that's the meaning of yichud kutre b'richu shchinte, a unity. Shanasi yichud, there becomes a unification. Man umad. Now what does that mean? Man, as we said earlier, remember, maya nukvin. The feminine waters merge and become connected, mad, to the masculine waters. Mad stands for mayin duchrin. In Aramaic, duchrin is male. In Aramaic. Just like in a physical union, in order to create a child, there is a union between the, not just man and woman, but there is an excitement coming from both of them, which creates the mayim, actually, the waters of life, which create the actual child. The same is also on the spiritual plane. Our yearning for God, our excitement is the feminine waters. What God is transmitting to us is masculine waters, and together, that's the Torah. Torah is called mayim, water, and that union is created. Lashon HaGemara, and the words of the Talmud, till now he was using Zoharic terms, and the Alter Rebbe is bringing it back into the words of the Gemara. Ein tipa yaredes milmaila. A droplet does not fall from the sky. She ein tipayim oilem milmata. without two drops of rain coming from below, as I mentioned earlier. The rain needs to first go from below in order to bring the water down from above. So God is looking for reciprocation. Meaning he wants to reciprocate to us. Now the Alter Rebbe continues. Not only, now he's going to add a whole new dimension. The reason why our waters, our feminine waters are so powerful is not just due to the fact that the soul is yearning for God. The soul, which is a piece of God that's yearning for God, but there is another point over here. What makes it super potent and extra exciting to God, basically what turns God on, to use strong language, literally what gives him a turn on for Hashem towards us, is not the soul's yearning. A pure spiritual soul yearning for him, it's cool, but God has a lot of that. It's when you take Cheerios and the Cheerios become part of that yearning that it gets exciting. When it's Cheerios, when it's scrambled eggs that become part of the yearning. When it's cucumbers that become part of that yearning. When it's radishes that become part of that yearning. When it's french fries, maybe not french fries. French fries, okay too. Whatever it is. What do you mean? When there's a piece of body, a physical matter that's burning up in this desire. See, when we yearn for God in our physical heart, even though it's our soul yearning, since you're feeling it in your physical body, you get physically excited. Now, physical energy is produced by the food we ate yesterday. So basically what you're doing is you're taking physicality and burning it into the oneness. What was once physical matter is now dissolving into echad, into oneness. Now, we learn in Tanya that physical matter, before we turn it into oneness, is part of the klipa, part of the fragmented, disjointed, disconnected world. There's no greater joy for God when the sparks of holiness that are embedded in the most darkest things in creation flip and they turn over. Because that is novel. That is so cool to God. He cannot stop himself from getting excited about that. And that's why prayer is so special. He's going to add now, because you're also elevating your body, because the excitement is not purely spiritual. It's engaging the physical blood in your heart. It's joining in it. It's burning up. In other words, you're burning calories in prayer. That part, the burning of the calories, the spiritual, the food, literally the physical food that is being burnt up in the energy of prayer is what's adding such an oomph to this relationship. And through prayer, nasa habirur, prayer is elevating, is purifying miklipas noga. It's taking from the klipa of noga. Klipas noga is the shell that is elevatable. There are certain shells in this world, part of the dark external elements of this world, that are not kosher, and we can't elevate them. So if you eat something that's not kosher, and then you even pray, and then you pray with that energy, it's not elevating into the oneness, because it's not kosher, because it's from the three impure klipas that don't go up. But klipas noiga could go up. So v'al-yedei tefillah, through the prayer, nasa habirur miklipas noiga. Klipas noiga means the glowing shell. It's a shell, but it's a little, it's not so opaque, it's not so thick, so it could be elevated. Ki machmasha ochel hamachalim hamutarim, because a person ate permissible food. Netoisef boy koyach v'chayos, this added strength. That's why it's so important that we have a chalentir, because the food that we ate adds koach, adds power, v'chayos, and it adds life to the shir, to the class. U'b'koyach, say, with this power, hu mispalel, and with this power, he prays. V'oymer shema Yisrael, and the person says, shema Yisrael, v'hafta, from the food you ate yesterday, this is what's fueling your prayer. Literally, it's fueling the prayer. Al yadeiz en izbaridu, through this it becomes elevated or purified, hanitzutzim, the sparks, miklipas noiga, the divine potential that God everything in this world has little tiny fragments of godly energy that's sustaining it, but it's stuck in the klipa. We release them from the klipa, from klipas noiga, v'nichlal b'pchenes echa achas, and they all become included and absorbed in the achas. First they become included in the yearning of the soul, and from the yearning of the soul, since we yearn for echad, our achas, she gets hugged by him, she becomes one with him, so now all these sparks get absorbed in him, in the male. In God, the sparks are reunited in Him. Va'yedei is b'inyan es b'tfila, and through this contemplation in prayer, meyed haneshama ba'guf. And now, what happens is the neshama. Now, I would say that you see the dot over here. There's a dot, and va'yedei is b'inyan es b'tfila should. According to my understanding of the Maimer, should be like over here in the main version. This is not a separate paragraph. It's actually here. There's no dot. I would put the new paragraph beginning from the words Va'al Yadei is Boinus, unlike the copy you have. In other words, paragraph ends with the word Echad. The next paragraph starts a new idea. Va'al Yadei is Boinus Betfilo, because now he's going to explain how the contemplation of davening is another point. Point number one is, again, the yearning, there's a yearning of the soul. And we said earlier that the soul embodied, and what makes it really powerful is that the soul is picking up elements of the body and unifying godliness from all the sparks of holiness are being elevated. And they too are joining into the oneness. Right? But now he's adding another very important point. And that is, because one can really ask, a soul, its default state, the default state of the soul is that it's yearning for God. In other words, if we were to meet a soul when it's not in a body, just a soul, and we would have a conversation with the soul, what would be the soul's aspiration and desire? It's unity with God. So if that's the case, so what is it that we're creating in prayer? The soul's unity, the soul's desire for this unity is there all the time. So shouldn't the unity take place all the time because the soul desires it? The answer to that is, why you need prayer is because, yeah, the soul is ready for the unity all the time. But since the soul is contained in a body, the body is blocking. What we mean the body is the human consciousness. The human consciousness that is created by the merger of the soul and the body. Since the soul merges in the body, it's not only the soul consciousness that we have. We have a consciousness that's a combination of soul consciousness together with physical consciousness. And if we don't work hard, sadly, the physical consciousness becomes the primary consciousness. And the soul consciousness becomes a dull, 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 hardly, a voice that's hardly heard. And the primary consciousness becomes the physical human consciousness, earthy consciousness. So true, the soul is a beautiful soul that could be the wife of God if she would not be in the body, but no. So in the words of the Alter Rebbe, the body, true, your soul is always in unity with Hashem. And true, and he's going to explain in a minute why, because the soul is called a child of God. And a child is inherently attached to their parent. That's a natural state. That's why the Talmud says that a child is called the leg of the father. Just like the leg is part of the head, the leg is not a separate piece. And wherever the head wants to go, the leg immediately obeys. And its immediate obedience is not like it's obeying somebody else. In other words, when the feet go somewhere, it's not like they are listening to what the head says, and then they process, and then they decide to go. It's instantly. Why? Because your feet and the head are one. So the souls are being their children of God. The souls are automatically, constantly one with God. They're in a state of achas all the time. And that's really what drives when we are loving God by prayer. It's coming from the soul. But why do you need the prayer? You need the prayer because you have to make the soul consciousness should become the consciousness of the entire human being. It shouldn't just be the soul yearning in its hidden chamber. The soul has to spread itself into the body and fill the human consciousness so that the human intelligence as well should agree and should be on board with the soul. And then that makes that the person, that the soul, while it's in a body, while we're in down here, when God is gonna merge with the soul, he's merging down in the soul while the soul is embedded in the body, which is God's desire. God wants to fill down here. He's not interested in meeting the soul in heaven. He wants to meet the soul on earth. That's why he sent the souls down on earth. He doesn't want to merge with abstract souls. He wants to merge with souls when we're in bodies within human consciousness. For that, he wants the soul to purify the human consciousness. Where do we purify our human consciousness? That's through prayer. So as he explains over here, Vayadei is boinenus betfila, and through the contemplation of prayer, meyer haneshama bahaguf. That's what allows the soul to illuminate into the body. Shaloi tia shimmaneya mahaguf. That the guf, the body, should not cause an obstruction in this union. In other words, God cannot unify with the soul distraction from the body. When the body is noisy and creating static, it doesn't allow for the union to happen because it's interfering in the union. Just like I'm going to use a very physical example. Just like in a physical intimacy, noise and some other distraction disconnects the two from being together, because there is noise, there is static. There's to be silence. The silence of the unity between God and us is that we have to silence the body. How do you silence the body? You need to get the body to cooperate with the soul. How does the body cooperate? Prayer. Prayer breathes your soul into your entire, so that the body gets, suddenly is welcoming the soul consciousness. And even in physical body, there all the desires and wants of the body are silenced, because now it's overtaken with the spiritual consciousness and the godly consciousness of the soul, which is yearning for God. And then when God unifies with the body, is intimate in the Torah study, there's no interference from the body. That's the idea. Vayadei is boinenus betfila, through the contemplation and prayer, meir haneshama ba'guf, the neshama, the soul, shines, is diffused into the body. Shaloi tiyashum meneya ma'guf, the body should not interfere. Ochein, it's true, hamesiris nefeshu metzad haneshama. It's true that the idea to become melted in God didn't come from the body. It's not the body's idea. We don't need the body to innovate the relationship. The soul is going to innovate the relationship. The soul is going to suggest the relationship. The soul is into it. But we need the soul to convince the body to accept it or to go along with it. This power of mesiras nefesh, this power of self-sacrifice, this power of complete dissolving, is from the neshama. Nefesh elokis. The soul appreciates God because the soul is a piece of God. Kichelek. He brings the beginning of the Vegoimer. Kichelek Hashem Amo. The soul is a piece of God. And the soul always wants to go back to its oneness with God. Shaneshama uchelek avaya. The neshama is a piece of Yudke Vavke, part of God. And as we say, bro karadavia. He quotes the Talmud that a child is the leg of the father. Mamish. What does that mean? The soul does not have any other desires other than unifying, just like the leg doesn't have its own opinions. Just like a person's foot is not full of opinions and ideas of where we should go today. It's not even, that's why he's busy with his foot. It's not even that the head has its ideas and the feet have their ideas. And when the head talks, the feet are silenced and they listen to the head. The feet aren't standby 24/7 to listen to the head. If the feet start having ideas of their own, then you got to go to the podiatrist or some other doctor, or a neurologist probably. If there is if the feet start having their own business, the feet are in standby continue. They have no other business but to move according to what the person wants and what is the person's will is in the head. That's where you feel your consciousness. And the feet are just instantly available. And that's the idea of a soul. A soul has no other business other than its oneness with God. But when it goes into a body, there's a whole lot of other opinions and a whole lot of other ideas. And that's what prayer is, to infuse the body with the soul consciousness and to bring the body on board. The leg never gets in the way to the head. Wherever the head wants to extend its leg, in b'makom kar, even to go out into a cold place. For example, there is a cold, sometimes you want to go into a very cold bath, freezing cold. And there are these spas that have hot, boiling hot, and then they have like a cold. You do a cold tip, it's very good. The Talmud says that after heat, after you bathe, you have to go into a cold. It strengthens the body. But, you know, the body naturally recoils. So when the head, however, says, I want to go in there, the feet go in, even if it's uncomfortable. And if you pull back, it's because the head is uncomfortable, not because the feet. The feet listen. In b'makom kar, oy b'makom cham, or to stick your feet into a very hot bath. The feet will go in. He betel of oisa. The feet listen. Machmas ki ba'achtus mamish in our imaroish. The feet are perfectly one with the head. V'chol achayah shala batal shala l'sham. And all of its energy of the feet is nullified to the head. Kocha mamish aneshamas. If we would be dealing with pure souls, nothing else would be going on in our lives but godliness. This is the subject of the Tanya we've been learning, that by Tzadikim, the Alter Rebbe says, since they burnt their animal soul into their soul, their consciousness is only their neshama. There's no distraction from the body. If they go to eat, they say, let's go do a favor to the body. The body's hungry, you know, like let's go do the godly thing of feeding the animal, the body that needs to eat something, so let's go give it. It's not like I need to eat. There's never a feeling of I. The only feeling of I is, I want to learn, I want to daven, because they've manifested their neshama. See, a tzaddik is like davening 24/7. Like the epitome of davening 24/7. So they remain in the state of davening. Their neshama permeates their entire consciousness. But we're not that way. Our consciousness is very much our human or animalistic consciousness. We have a soul that's inside of it, hidden. And yes, our soul itself would like to be in connection with God, but it doesn't have necessarily the voice in our body. Prayer opens up our neshama into our body. Is the soul's chelik elokim. They're a piece of God. They are the leg of the Father. And that's why in potential, every Jew is willing to give his life up for the sanctification of God's name. Lim Sarmah, if you trigger the soul, everybody will be willing for Mesiris Nefesh. However, the reason why, even though we're willing Mesiris Nefesh, not necessarily are we living that life. Not necessarily are we living a life consistent with Mesiris Nefesh, with complete surrender to God. Rakamaniya, the withholding. What is holding back? Humachmas Nefesh Asichlis Shalabahamin. What is holding us back is the intellectual soul, or the animal soul, the animal intelligence, which creates kind of a barrier and is living in a world of separation, in a world of disconnect. And that gets in the way. So what does davening do? So again, number one, as we said earlier, we have to convey our yearning so that he should desire. First of all, to send a message to God, to want to come down. But number two, part of the triggering is to take the substances of the physical and burn that. That's going to be mainly the next point. He touched upon it earlier, because part of what makes it exciting to God is not just that the soul is yearning, but that we've transferred dark matter and burnt it up into the yearning. And another very important point is that we have to clear the space from the distraction and the noise created by the animal, by the body, because the what will not allow God to manifest is the busyness of the body or the human consciousness that is not cooperating. So in order to bring the cooperation, for these three reasons, davening serves a very important function, the most pivotal function in this connection, in the unity between a person and Hashem. But when we contemplate in prayer, like we said earlier, then gam nefesh asichlis taskim. So then also our intellectual soul, which means our human intelligence, will also confirm or concede or agree al zeh. Will join along on this truth, the truths of the soul. Lishta'ava begufa de malka, to want to be melt away or to want to be subsumed in the body of a king. What does that mean? To become one flesh with God. What does that mean? To melt into his oneness. Mili bashamayim, as King David expresses in Psalms, in Tehillim. David HaMelech says, Mili bashamayim, what are you going to offer me to me in heaven? Who is to me in the heaven? That means spiritual delights that are not you, God. You can sell them to someone else. I'm not interested in it. Don't try to distract me with spiritual delights. David HaMelech says, King David says, I'm not a buyer. That's not the goods I'm looking for. King David says, you know, when sometimes a guy wants to sell a guy, he says, I'm not looking for that good. I'm not interested. Don't distract me with heavenly desires. Don't distract me with earthly desires. It's meaningless to me. The only thing I desire is only you. That's where we have to come during prayer. That we don't want anything but Hashem himself. Midi b'shamayim, who is to me in heaven, v'imcha, what is with you? What is with you but not you? It's only with you. Lo chafatzti, I don't desire ba'aretz, in the earth. V'adarabe. Oh. So to come to this state, prayer brings a consent from the body. And now he says, not only is the point, it's very important, not only is the point to bring the body on board so that the body will not distract. This is interesting. I'll tell a story which is connected to tonight. Tonight is Purim, as we mentioned earlier, the small Purim. And on Purim, there is an obligation to become intoxicated. Chayiv adam lebesumim b'puriyah. On Purim, we're obligated to become intoxicated till we reach a point of mindlessness. That's what it says. Now, so one of the explanations of why we need to become intoxicated is, there no other way to experience spiritual joy and happiness but through drinking? It seems to be coarse. It seems to be lowly. So there is a mashal. I don't know if it's from the Baal Shem Tov, but it could be from the Baal Shem Tov. There is a metaphor in which, a parable, where he explains that the prince, the crown prince, was sent away by his father to explore the world. He sent him on an expedition to explore the world. And he gave him a lot of money, and he gave him a lot of... Because he wanted him to acquire knowledge and so on, and so sent him far off. But as the story goes, always with the prince, on the way traveling, he gets seduced by all the pleasures and all the other stuff which he's not supposed to be doing. He's supposed to seek out the wise men in every place. Meanwhile, he's instead going to the bars and joining and getting into the nightlife that's going on. He spends all his money. He has to impress the girls, so he has to drive Ferraris and Porsches and stuff like that. And that's where it is. Meanwhile, he's just squandering his money. He's not doing what he should be doing, till he loses everything and he ends up in a state of destitute. He borrows. He can't pay back. They take him, and the borrowers come. They're the mafia. They take him into captivity. They beat him. And he's suffering. Now he's really in a messed up situation. His father is looking, scanning the world, looking for him. Can't find him. Finally, the CIA contact to figure out where he is. So the father manages to get through to the son and sends him a package with a letter, and that he feels really bad for him, and like, what did you do? But you know what, I'm going to get you out. Just wait, I'm going to get you out. And it's a very comforting letter that he gets from his father. And he's so excited. He's so happy. He wants to dance. But in the prison there where he's being held, there's a bunch of the guys that are there are thugs. And he can't share his joy with them. You know, to be happy yourself is hard. You need to get the dancing in it. So he decides to throw a party. He had some money. His father sent him money. So he bribes the guards to bring him a bottle of a little whiskey and this and that, and a little food. And he throws a party. And he gives everybody to drink. So all the guys that are with him, they start singing and dancing. Now he's dancing because he's so excited that his father, they wouldn't understand. They don't know about the king. They don't know about, they would think he's off the wall when he says he's the prince. They would know, you know, he's thinking one of them. But he needs to get them. So he gets them drunk, and they're all happy, and they join in his dancing so he can dance, so he can have a happy situation. So the answer to the explanation is that in order to get our physical body, you know, to dance with the joy of the soul on Purim, we give the body a couple of shots. So the body gets a little lulu, and then the body can join in the dancing. But really, it's the soul that's delighting in the beauty of God. That's the one of the explanations of the drinking on Purim. The Alter Rebbe is saying over here, it's more than just getting the body to be quiet and distracted and then allow. You want the participation of the body because the body has what to offer. It's going deeper now. It's much more than that example. Because in this case, it's not just that we need the body not to distract. We actually want the soul's attachment to God is not as exciting to God as when the body gets involved. Why? Because the highest sparks of holiness are precisely not in the soul, they're in the body and in the animal consciousness. Because that's part of the dark side of the world. And in the darkness is where the highest sparks come from. That's what he's adding over here. That it's more than just, you know, creating the space for the soul to be able to celebrate its union with God. Because then, in other words, we're not interested in them. They're not part of the relationship. We just have to get them dancing so they don't distract. Now we're learning, no, we're actually interested in their participation. The king is interested. Because they're also his children, so to speak. But far, much farther away. So that's the idea. The adarab, and on the contrary, oznis ala yoiser, when we get the body to participate and the animal soul to participate, it's even a higher elevation. Why? Eishes chayil ateres baila. The woman of valor is the crown of her husband, which is referring to when the sparks of holiness coming from the lowest places are elevated, they go up high, very, very high. Kimavu b'makam achar explained it elsewhere, how dafka, when the soul comes back with these sparks of holiness, it's going much deeper than, Now, we mentioned that what? That in order that prayer, in order that Torah study should be online, remember we discussed earlier? In order for the Torah study that you learn should be God speaking, it shouldn't just be old words that you once opened, but meaning, like I gave the example on being online and opening a page that you had a web page that was open already, but now it's not, there's no connectivity, it's an old dead page. In order that the words of Torah should be the words of the living God, and it should be a communication between you and God, we learned that you need to pray. So according to that, the prayer that you're praying today is affecting the learning you're going to do after davening. When we introduce our davening with prayer, then when we're later gonna daven, you're tuning in, you're online, and then you're channeling. When you're studying Torah, you're channeling. Now he seems to be saying that it works the other way around as well. The Torah that we already studied yesterday, the day before, or earlier before we davened, the very day, and we weren't online yet, but we still studied Torah, those words didn't get lost. It's possible to take the study that you studied already, that is already in the universe, because these words were said, but they're words lacking divine infusement. And when you pray, you elevate the Torah that you did, the Torah that you did yesterday, or the Torah you did before you davened, they too are elevated in the prayer that you do. That's a chiddush over here. Because generally you would think, the whole Maimer is kind of explaining how in order to be able to pray, to learn the right way, you have to pray first to get online, to make the connection. But now he's adding, look at this, the halimut shebechol yoyim, the study that you learned every day, oile, rises b'tfilosei shel oisa hayoyim. You can vivify the Torah that you learned already and connect it and cause it to be filled with godliness through the prayer that you prayed that day. Utfila shel kol ha-shavua. But here's the thing. Since the prayer of every day is high, but the prayer of Shabbos is much higher than the prayer. Let's put it this way. The whole idea of prayer is connection. The idea of connection is intimacy. And we know the coming close to God. We know that the most important and greatest time for intimacy is on Shabbos. So much so that the Talmud says that the Talmid HaChamim, that the scholars, their time of being intimate and their relationships is from Friday night to Friday night. That's the holy time for intimacy. It is that way physically because it is that way spiritually as well. The prayer of every day is a mini intimacy. The prayer of Shabbos is the ultimate intimacy between the soul and God. Therefore, if your daily prayer, and that's why it says that the everyday prayer is the Shabbos of the day. It's amazing. In other words, during the time of prayer on Sunday, it's the Shabbos of Sunday. The prayer of Monday is the Shabbos of Monday. But the Shabbos is the Shabbos of the Shabbos. Therefore, if when a person prays, they elevate their learning, that their learning should be infused with godly vitality. Even the learning that you learned already should be now fused, should go online, and God should fill it. Then when you're going to pray on Shabbos, it's going to elevate the whole week. Everything that was elevated is going to be elevated to a much higher state. The halim, as he says, v'tfila shel kol ha-shavua, and the prayer of the entire week, oile b'tfila shel Shabbos, rises in the prayer of Shabbos. L'chein, and therefore, al yedei yoynasi, through my dove. What's dove? Dove represents gazing at your mate, which is the idea of prayer, gazing at the glory of God. Through gazing at the glory of the king, nasa, this achieves, tamasi, this achieves now my completion. Why is it complete? Now God says, I am completed. Why? Because now he is unified with his Shechina. What does that mean? That means God is one. God is the reality of realities. He's the only reality. He's true existence. However, there's a tiny little black hole in where that truth is not pronounced. That truth is not felt. And where is that? In the black hole of creation. Yes, creation is utterly insignificant and unimportant, and the tiny little insignificant space where all of creation is taking place is just a little speck. But still, there's a speck that's interfering with the unity. But when we bring the unity into our consciousness and we cause the unity to reveal itself in the world itself, that's called a completion in the oneness. Because the oneness is not only one from God's perspective. Let's see, from God's perspective, he's always one, even in the space of the universe. Because even when we are doing our own It's amazing things. Even when we think we're doing our own shenanigans, whatever it is that we're doing, that too is part of the divine plan. So it's also him. Even in our free choice, it's also him. So really, from his perspective, everything is leading to his oneness, and therefore everything is part of his oneness. Nothing is stepping out of his jurisdiction, and nothing that, even when we're being the worst, worst, worst entity, it's also his oneness. But that's only a truth that he sees, not us. From our perspective, there is an obstacle to his oneness wherever there is a consciousness of klipa, of otherness. So his oneness is not complete because in our perspective, the oneness is not felt. When we cause the yichud between the HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shechina, the achas and the echad merge together, and God can then manifest his truth down here, then he becomes complete from all directions, from all and all levels. It's only him. And that's called you've perfected me. And that's why Hashem says, you make me complete. Because without the Jewish people doing this, the creation itself in the created consciousness will always be separated. The unity and the unification of it is the project of Israel and the project of the Jewish people. So therefore God says, you make me whole. Becomes the yichud, the unity between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shekhinah. Vayadei Mesiris Nefesh Kanel, through this Mesiris Nefesh, Nasa V'Nizgala, this makes and this reveals Yichud, the unification of Soivev, of the encompassing energies, Bimemale, in the internal energies, and there is an absolute oneness between them. Kiniskalil. V'Zahu. And now he's going to explain in the next small little part of the discourse, which is the last part of the discourse, he's going to, concluding element of all this discourse, is In Song of Songs, it continues, and it says, after he says, one is my dove, achasi yainasi, one is my dove, tamasi, the one who completes me, he says, achas hi le'ima, she is one to her mother, bara le'yaladata, she is selected or clear le'yaladata to the one who gave birth to her. So we're speaking about this girl, that God says she's one, but he says she's one to her mother, she is clear, bara comes from the word clarity, liyaladata, to who gave birth to her. What is the meaning to that? Kihine vine vezeu achasi le'ima, she's one to her mother. Kishehi bibchenas achas, when we attain that level of oneness, in other words, as a result of prayer, where we can relinquish all of our desires and experience the oneness with, and our aspirations are only to the oneness when we are in the state of achas, hanechlelas be'echad, and we become unified in the male oneness, kanal azi oila, that elevates her, it elevates the Shekhinah, it elevates the sparks of the Shekhinah, and again, each and every one of us has an effect on the entire Shekhinah. So when one person is davening, they're elevating the entire Shekhinah. Where are they elevating the Shekhinah? To her mother. What does that mean? The Shekhinah is Malchus. What's happening is, in the Kabbalistic term, it means Malchus is being elevated into Bina. Bina is called the mother. Okay, in the Sefirot, in the attributes, Chachma and Bina, Chachma is father and Bina is mother. And these are two extraordinary lofty levels of godliness. So much, so high is Bina that Bina is the mother of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The six emotions, which we spoke as the infinite manifestation of Hashem as he's the masculine element, the Soviv Kalama, that's a child, a son of Bina. So you see how high Bina is. Malchus is much, much lower. Malchus is a tiny little ray of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that gets separated and becomes the. But we're saying that once we tune into the oneness, then the Shekhinah, the Malchut, rises into Bina. Achas hi, and Bina is called Le'ima, to her mother. That means she rises above her husband. She rises all the way into Bina. And he explains why. She rises, she's elevated to her mother, Bina to Bina. And Bina's called Bina, she's called Eim HaBanim, she's the mother of the children. And he explains, what does that mean? What does it mean to be elevated from Malchus to Bina? So what that really means is you're elevated from speech to thought. What's the difference between speech and thought? Both of them are words. Because when you're speaking words. And when you're thinking words. But the difference is that speech is external and it's meant to be heard outside of you. The whole idea of speech is to communicate outside of the person. And the speech leaves the speaker. Thought is one and the same. Thought has no existence outside of the thinker. The whole experience, it's an internal consciousness. The stream of consciousness is the stream of thought. And it's inside, one with it. So Bina is a state that is one with the Ein Sof, completely one with the infinite being. Malchus is words of speech that exit God, so to speak, into creation. So Malchus is really contained in the finiteness of creation. That's what we spoke earlier. The Neshama is part of the finiteness of the world. Even the Shekhinah, the mother of the souls, is to a certain degree finite because she creates a finite world. But as a result of this quest and this yearning, the words of Malchus become the words of Bina. Malchus becomes absorbed into Bina, which means she's now a recipient for the Ein Sof light that is resonating in Bina. Kihine, and explains, Kihine b'tvar Hashem Shamayim Nasu. Heavens were created through the word of God. That's speech. Speech is the divine force that creates the finite creation. By way of analogy, by a person. Hadibur, the speech, nimsha. Now, although speech exits the person, but where does speech come from? You can't speak something if you didn't think first. Speech is a furtherance of the thought. However, the thought is so much richer than the speech because the thought is still one with the person. And speech is that little diluted energy that is able to actually be communicated out. And that's why an idea is never as rich when you're speaking it, as rich as it is in your own thought. Because this is internal one with you. So God creates the world through speech, which is a product, however, of his thought. Achein, but that's creation. Nesham is souls, alu b'machshava. The original place of the souls are in Hashem's thought. Ikeshen is shmasayit, but here's the thing. Souls that are originate in Bina, our souls that are original entities, part of Bina, part of God's thoughts, but then God takes our souls and plants it into Malchus. Through Malchus, via Malchus, our thoughts get caught up in the finite world, in the world of speech. But when the soul achieves a state of achas, then the soul now reconnects to when she was pre-creation. And the soul goes back to her original heights as being where in Hashem's thoughts, pre-created. When the neshama reaches the level of achas, but here's the thing: without having to exit the body, while it's in the body, the shegama guf maskim al masiris nefesh, and the body is agreeing to it, then soul and body, while we are part of the world, we bring our body and our physical consciousness into the pre-creation existence. We bring our neshama all the way up into Bina. Yichud Kutcher Baruch Hu Shechintei, the Yichud of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Shechina, Shenichlal Bebchinas Echad, the Neshama gets elevated into the Echad, as Oyla, she rises even further than the Echad, Kol Hishtal Shalos. Everything then is elevated, V'nis'alu L'makoydam V'sharshim. We cause a sweeping elevation. What happens is like this. The particular Neshama, which is part of the Shechina, yearns for Echad and gets the body to cooperate. So now this is a lifting up of the most low. And where is it lifting it up? She, the Shekhinah, the Achas, the soul that's now in a state of, joins with the Echad. And when he is joined with her, they are now more complete. And together, he and her, husband and wife, male and female, rise into Chachma and Bina, which is the mother of the Ze'era Anpin, which is the level of Machshava, of thought, which is a vessel and one with the Orin Seif, literally. So what happens now? That causes an elevation in all of existence. An unbelievable elevation in all of existence. And that's the meaning, achasi. Once she's achas, le'ima, she rises all the way into the transcendental level of Bina. And not only that, bara hi yaladeta, she causes a bara. Bara means a purity in all physicality. That all physicality is now purified and cleansed from all klipa, and all it becomes completely transparent to receive the Orin Sof into the world. Why? Because as we said earlier, because along with this yearning of the neshama, we bring all the sparks of holiness along. So the achasi le'ima, the one to the mother, is more related to the soul itself. Remember we said earlier when he explains the soul elevating, he says the union is happening because the soul comes from godliness. It's the leg of the father. But what makes it so special is that the soul is bringing the body along with it. That's what he said, the sparks of holiness. So these are the two phrases that are being said now. Achasi le'ima, when she rises into the echos, that's because of the soul being part of the Shekhinah, where the souls originate in machshava, in thought. That's why we can elevate and go all the way back into the thought. But the achievement and the effects that we do on the world is incredible. She's clean, she's clear to the one who creates her, Bina, Eima Banim. She, Yalayladata means to the one who gave birth to her, which is Eima Banim, which is Bina. Vayadei Toiru Tfila, and through Toiru and Tfila, Nigmar Kol Habirudim. This concludes and ends and completes all the refinements that are needed in the physical world. Ubarahi, and we cause all of creation to become, see, initially the creation is opaque, blocking the thick and dense. We polish it and polish it and polish it through extracting and elevating the sparks. We polish it till it becomes transparent, becomes clean glass. And the entire physical world becomes a place which can reside, where God Himself can reside. And that's the meaning, barahi. The nechlolim va'oilim, and everything is elevated, liyoladata, to the one who gave birth, kanal. Ashen is bareru habirudim miklipas noiga, that all the sparks from klipas noiga are elevated, al yadei sha'ochala macholim, through the fact that we engaged with the physical world, and God created us in a way that in order to be alive, to live in this physical world, we must be a consumer. We consume physical energies. We can't live if we don't consume. But the reason God created us that way is so that we can impact everything. All these physical entities, all the foods that we eat, all come from the klipa. But with this power, this fueled our power to pray echad, vahafta, to say the echad and to say the love, to say vahafta, which means you should love God, which means it's elevated in the love. The yadua, it is known, kishar shamu ma'olam atayu. We know that these sparks that fell very low, they're rooted in the world of tohu, which means the sparks really fell down from the lights that's beyond the vessels. That's what the world of tohu means, the world of chaos, where the infinite lights are. As we know, kiloy lalechem levada yichya adam, a man does not live on food. There's a verse that says, man does not live on food, ki al kol moitze pi Hashem yichya adam, but rather on the word of God, man lives, which the Arizal explains to mean not just that we, that not only food sustains us, God also sustains us, which is the simple meaning of the verse. The deeper meaning is that when the food sustains you, it's not the food that sustains you. It's the spark of God that's in that food. And it's explained that, good, you have a spark in God in you too. Why do you need this spark of the food? So it's explained that the spark that's in the food is higher than the spark that's in the human. So that's the point over here. Because they come, shahamoitza pi avaya, what comes out of the mouth of God, shebe macholim, that's in the food, hem gevoyim yoyse b'sharshem, they're much higher than the source of the person. And therefore, when the person davens with mesiris nefesh, b'koyach hamacholim, with the power of food, keneskaliyal, ozdei nichlel hakoil, all this becomes included and absorbed in the davening. And this causes, and since these sparks register so high, they pull the soviv kalalman down. In other words, as attractive as the soul is to draw down the infinite, the food that gets absorbed in the soul and via the soul rises to its source has even more of a pull because they're registered in levels higher than the soul in the soviv kalalman lights. And pulls down, and therefore causes the ultimate fusion of the soivev into the mamale, unifying the vessels, or the light that's in the vessels, with the light that's beyond the vessels. Halas mand, the raising of the feminine waters, keniskalel, as we said earlier. Fam shachas mad, and then the drawing down of the masculine waters, keniskalel. Lechein agadei atfila shula halas mand mikoidem, and that is the reason why through prayer, which is first the raising of the feminine waters, Azai then, al yaday iske b'toiro, then when you study Torah, nimshach is galo soive b'mamalai. That's what then triggers this download to happen, that the soviv should be able to reveal itself in the mamalai light. And that's the meaning of koil doidi hine zeba, behold my beloved, he's coming, while we're learning Torah, the connection is here, and he's leaping over the infinite separation that separated the space. But now we understand the triggers are here, the unification is here, and all this can happen when we're studying Torah. And this leads us to the conclusion of 6 weeks of study that we've been studying. The mimer itself took us 3 weeks, and this is the explanation of the discourse, which we studied for another 3 weeks. And now we finished the mimer and the beer of the mimer, on Hine Hine Medalig Alaharim. L'chaim u'l'bracha.